Good morning, everyone. As always, it's an honor to be able to deliver a message for you today. Today, as we know, in our culture and most of the Western world, it is Christmas Day, where we, as a tradition, remember the birth of Christ. And as the title of today's sermon explains, a common phrase we've all heard, sometimes from our parents, sometimes from our boss at work, sometimes from our wives or husbands. Whether you like it or not, this is the way God has set up his redemption plan. He brought his son into the world to be the Savior. His son, as an infant, the path was already set. It was already foreordained for the world to be conquered by the Messiah, Christ. I say the Lord Jesus Christ, the chosen Messiah, the Son of God. And there's nothing we can do. There's nothing the world can do. There's nothing an apostate church can do to overturn this fact. So on this day, whether you celebrate Christmas or not, people remember the work of Christ. Like I've said before, this is a great witnessing opportunity every year. And because we're working in the book of Hebrews, which is basically explaining to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people in the first century, this is the great argument for Christ as Messiah. And they're being warned, the Hebrews of the first century, just like I would warn anyone today, whether you like it or not, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we've seen this expression in other cultures. Nebuchadnezzar was referred to this in this way. Many kings were. But they illegitimately claimed this title. The Son of God was given this title by his father. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether you like it or not. No matter how much you try and change it, you can't. So as we've seen in our own time right now, when judgment falls, the only refuge you have is Christ and fellowship with his people. So get on board now, this Christmas, because things are only going to get worse for those out in the wilderness, as we spoke about last week, as the writer of Hebrews spoke about, that generation that didn't accept him. So God is going to have his son as king, and we're going to see that Jesus Christ, even today, is crushing all the rebels, whether he physically kills them, physically, even worse, spiritually, will have to destroy them in the lake of fire. They will not win. They can rage all they want. It doesn't change reality. So we're going to speak about that today, the great hope we have, why you can not only be encouraged and hopeful today, but in the days to come. So let's pray. We'll get into our sermon. We went through Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Last week, we'll be working through verses 5 through 9 this week, which focuses on Psalm 8. So you can open up your Bible in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, to Psalm 8, and then we'll go through Hebrews chapter 5 through 9, because as we said, the most butchered book in the Bible is the book of Revelation, which was supposed to be a book of hope, a revealing, the apocalypse. It's an unveiling, a revealing of something. It's not like in a movie, something tragic and horrible as the term apocalypse denotes in today's culture, and that's because for them, Christ coming back, Christ revealing his kingdom, conquering, yeah, it is bad news for them. But for us, the book of Revelation was written as something comforting and a book of hope and guidance, not of a book of to be discouraged from reading. But because of the ignorance, even amongst Christians, and knowing their word, especially the Old Testament, books like Revelation and now the book of Hebrews are completely butchered. They turn these books into little devotionals that you read in 5 minutes, and that's not the way they were meant to be read. And because we are not first century Hebrews and we're not as familiar with the Psalms in the Old Testament as we should be, we're going to be responsible. And when we go through Hebrews, we're going to make sure we go over every Psalm and Old Testament reference that is in this book. So we showed how in chapter one, there was about seven, eight different Psalms referenced. So you won't get the message of the book if you're not grounded in the Old Covenant, can't understand the New Covenant. So we'll be doing that today. So open up to Hebrews chapter 2 and Psalm 8. Let us pray and ask God for help. Almighty God, the great and living God, we thank you, Lord, that we could call on you this day. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. You accept us with all our sins because of your Son, because of the work of your Son, because of your love for us, sending our great King, as a child, already conquering the world as a babe, growing up into a man, the great God-man that was promised. We thank you, Lord, for the redemption that we have through him. We thank you, Lord, that we have a lawful king, not like the kings of the earth that follow the laws they feel like following, but that your Son, our King, was perfect. We cannot criticize him, Lord. We're so thankful that he's righteous. We thank you for the way he blesses us. We pray, Lord, that as the world observes this day that they call Christmas, that they would understand it's all about the King being born and the path being set, whether they like it or not, that he would be King of the universe and King of the world to come, the Moshiach of the Olam Haba. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help me today to glorify you only with what I preach, to help give people hope and to encourage them through your word, Lord. Not false hope, but true hope from your word. And you promise us your King has us in his hands. So we thank you for this, Lord. And we ask that this message would reach those who it's meant to reach today. And of course, that our own congregation, Fellowship Baptist Church, would be encouraged by this word. We ask this in the name of your Son, our great King, Jesus Christ. Amen. So open up to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read the verses, and I'm going to show you, unless you go back and read Psalm 8, you have no idea what you're reading. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 quickly. And verses 5 through 9. Again, this is the case for why Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And I'm going to show you the term world to come, Olam Haba. I'm going to give you the reference for it in the PDF to show you I'm not lying, how every Jew would be familiar with this term. So let's get into the book. So these are the verses we're handling today, and it's more than enough. Verses 5 through 9. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Amen. Now all these references, man being made a little lower than the angels, being mindful of man, where in the world did this come from? Well, if we don't see it in the old, how are we supposed to understand it in the New Testament? So please turn to Psalm 8. And we'll read Psalm 8, and now these words will come alive. You'll understand exactly what's being said. So we go back to Psalm 8. Beautiful psalm. Messianic psalm. Talking about the majesty of Christ's name. This is David. How do we know it's a psalm of David? The Bible interprets itself. We're told it's a psalm of David. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. who has set thy glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I considered thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. That sounds familiar now, right? Verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And many of us have sang these lyrics in church, some beautiful hymns that we sing, spiritual songs based on this psalm. And people knew, they had a consciousness of it when the church was doing its job, that these Old Testament references of a Messiah, a true king, all of this pertained to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to remember that. And whether the world likes it or not, or our neighbor, or people in our family, Jesus Christ is king, and that's it. Now, you can rebel against that. Just like we know we need to have a clean diet to be healthy, there are things we shouldn't do. God ordained us to eat fruits and vegetables, certain meats, and we need to drink water. These are scientific, biological facts that whether you like it or not, you need to do this. So you could not do it. You can rebel, but you hurt yourself physically. Well, same thing in the spiritual realm. You don't have to accept Christ as king, but you will pay for it. You'll pay for it in this life and in the life to come. Rejecting God's law, what men in their rebellion, they call natural law, because many of them don't want to acknowledge that it came from God. But when you don't observe natural law that is in reference to God's law, when you commit adultery, when you steal from your neighbor, when you kill people, when you bear false witness, when you get involved in usury through our modern banking system, you will pay for it. So you can break these laws, and it might seem that you're doing well for a little while, but in the end, you will be cut off. You will pay for your rebellion. Everything that rebels against Christ will suffer because of it. It's guaranteed. There's nothing we can do to change it. So you need to eat, you need to drink water, whether you like it or not. And every human being, to be redeemed and fulfilled, to have true dominion, you need to worship Christ. You need to love Christ. This goes for Christians too. Being a cultural Christian, celebrating Christmas because your father did and your grandpappy did and your great-great-grandfather did, who cares? It's on you now. Do you have a real faith? Do you have true faith? Christmas as a tradition, fine. If it's something you want to observe, great. But use it as a tool for witnessing. Use it as a tool to inculcate the principles of the gospel in your family. Don't make it a day to buy crap that you don't need, excuse the expression, or run out to the store last minute to buy all types of gifts that no one needs, and neither you nor your family honor Christ or understand what it's all about. You get very upset. I've seen my own extended family get lost in this, and I know you've seen yours get lost in this. So I understand the anti-Christmas people to a point. I don't understand why you can't use it for what it is. This practice today replaced hardcore paganism, hardcore festivals that were centered around orgies and other horrible things, and Christians made an alternative and claimed it for themselves, and eventually the pagan practices went away and we had conquered as far as what the day was remembered for. The shortest day of the year, the solstice, which many in witchcraft and in the occult still observe. We made it something positive, where we reminded people to love their neighbor, to love Christ and to love their neighbor. And we made it a time of where people remembered that, okay, we are subject to Christ, the king was born, and we need to serve our fellow man. Now we see pagans taking it back because Christians have become weak and we apologize for everything. We've let the world intimidate us. But whether you like it or not, or they like it or not, Christ is King, and we could take the time back at any time. And it starts with you and with your own family. So be encouraged. All things were made subject under Christ, and we reign with him. So what in the world is being said? Well, our first point in the sermon, you have to remember, Adam lost his right to have total dominion over the earth through sin. So King Adam, God's king, and his queen, Eve, were meant to rule over the earth. Everything they touched would be fruitful. There would be no pain or suffering. They would work. This would not be like what you see in movies or cartoons of what heaven is like. This is not floating on a cloud. Men are meant to work. And even in the afterlife, I can't explain exactly how, but we will, even in entering our rest, we'll have an existence where we're serving the Lord. We're actually doing things. So Adam, all his work would be fruitful. It didn't mean he wouldn't work. We have a false definition, and many have taught their children this, that being successful is not working. Well, that's not true. Being successful is working and being blessed in your labor. But Adam fell, so full dominion and enjoyment was taken away from him. He was under a curse. Jesus, the Messiah, was needed to restore the right for us. In Christ, we have dominion over all things now and in eternity. The Christian has access to the Father, and our lives can be seen as righteous because of Christ. That's why we're called the righteous, because of his righteousness. When God looks at us, he sees us clothed in the righteousness of his Son. He sees our great representative, Jesus. Just like when I want to petition someone powerful, I better get a congressman or a senator. When I petition someone, they see my representative. That's the one that means something to them, not me. So the world to come would have been a messianic expression familiar to all Jews of the first century. So Jesus is the one that would bring meaning again to the lives of men. The new Adam, the second Adam, made it possible for all of us. Now, when you don't have Christ, even if you do the nicest things, which men do, it's common grace, men do it. No one's saying that those who don't believe in Christ don't do certain things that seem righteous, but it's always through selfish motives. So God doesn't see it as righteous. It doesn't count. So you could start a charity, you could do whatever. It's in the end, it's fulfilling your ego. It's based on you trying to score points. This is what our Jewish brethren get wrong now. This is what many Christian brethren get wrong now. The works you're doing, the only reason why they're worth something now is because they will be eternal. Because as a true believer, you have eternal life, and they are eternal through Christ. So the things that I do in Christ's name will last. The things someone else does in their own name will not last, because their life will end and they will still be under the curse. So this is the great benefit that Christ gave us. Where Adam would do things and they would be fruitful before the fall, we get to experience that. God does see our works. We're not saved through them, but in Paul's letters in the book of Revelation, we see this is explained. The Lord Jesus himself talks about it, that because we're in Christ, we're working for the Lord. Those things are seen as righteous for God. So the things that you do now, they do count for time and for eternity. Now, God in his mercy, the terrible things that myself included, those things we do when we sin, when we fall, those will not be remembered by the Lord. It'll be as if they were burned up, like when you separate, when you get your crop, if it's wheat, it's a common example used in Scripture. You take what could be used for flour, and then the chaff, the hard crust on the outside, and the other things that aren't useful, you burn them up. That's what God does with us in the afterlife. So we have this with Christ. All glory to him. All glory to him. None to us. Because there's nothing we can do without him. So the writer understands this, and it's an amazing thing, because Jesus, the God-man, was able to do this. Now, we would say a lot of people misguided on the Jewish religion, on what the Hebrew people believed, would say, well, they couldn't see it. Some of them, they just, we understand why they couldn't see it, or the term Messiah, these things were strange. And many of the rabbis, many are honest, but many also lie. And they make it like Jesus came, it was confusing, they couldn't tell who he was. There really wasn't the term Messiah in the first century. They weren't sure how the Messiah would take shape. Total lies. And to show that to you, to explain that to you, we're going to look at a common source. This is in the Jewish Virtual Library, but it's also online. And of all things, the Britannica. So you can look at this, and I'll give the link. When I say the word Olamabad is a common expression, preaching in New York and being around Jewish people, and I know who listen to my sermons and being in communication with them, I try and like to use terms that they will be familiar with that are also biblical. So this is right out of Britannica, Britannica.com. Olam Haba, under the topic Judaism. So I'm not making this up. When I say it, I'm not being a Judaizer. This is a common term. This is something Christians can still use. Olam Haba, Hebrew, the world to come. In Jewish theology, either, quote, the world after death, or the new creation or restoration of the world that is to follow the messianic millennium. Because this latter interpretation stemmed from the teachings and exhortations of the prophets, listen to this, it was especially prevalent during the period of the Second Temple of Jerusalem, 516 BC to AD 70. Now, for those of you who aren't sure when the Second Temple was, this is the temple that Jesus Christ spoke at. So they understood the time when Christ spoke, the center of history. This was the most popular time for this expression. They knew who the Messiah was, what he was supposed to be like, and how he was supposed to be. Much of the information they had would have let them know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that he was the God-man. So we see this. I'm reading from sources, Jewish sources. The Second Temple. Whatever the interpretation of Olam Haba, it meant for Jews the end of uncertainty, miseries, and strife. The same thing it means for Christians. For being fulfilled in Christ. All the enemies of God himself and God's people being conquered. Jewish literature contrasts Olam Haba with Olam Hazeh, this world. The latter is a time to prove oneself worthy of participating in the world to come. Beautiful things that, if you just take time to look, Christians understand, and Jews would have understood in the first century. So there's no excuse. No one rejects Christ just out of ignorance and then never comes to him. Everything has been revealed, even the Apostle Paul. He says he did some things in ignorance, but when confronted with Christ, he knew, okay, this is not a demon. This is not some strange entity. This isn't a false prophet. This is the God-man, the Christ King Messiah. So he knew it. So there is no excuse. So whether you like it or not, once again, whatever religion you want to claim, whatever your financial background, whatever your ethnic background, it doesn't matter. Christ is King, God has spoken, and his word is final. So what do we say to the world? You better straighten up. You better straighten up. You better accept Christ before you die. And even on holy days, holidays that have been made cheesy like this one, what we call Christmas, you better spend the day reminding people. Even if it offends them, too bad. Whether they like it or not, this is the truth. This is the revealed truth, the Word of God. So that's our first major point in the sermon. Second, David in this psalm is speaking of man's relationship to the creation. The writer of Hebrews is explaining its true fulfillment in Christ. So we don't want to get confused. This is a psalm of David. David is marveling about how God has given dominion to man and to him and his kingship. When David was in a right relationship with God, he was in awe. He understood he didn't deserve any of the blessings God had given him, let alone the great honor of leading God's people. So David was speaking under the guidance of the Holy Ghost, these beautiful words explaining that man was made lower than the angels, but he was made for a certain purpose, to enjoy and have dominion over the creation. The angels weren't. That's why the devil and his crew, his wicked crew, the angels, they were cast from heaven. I mean, they were not meant to usurp God's power, and they weren't meant to usurp our power. They were meant to dwell with God in a different realm, a different dimension, as we might call it today. They weren't meant to harass us or try and rule over things on this planet. They were meant to help us under God's direction. But now we have this dominion. What an amazing blessing. Well, it was lost. Even what David was describing was a partial blessing, a partial dominion. We lost it, complete dominion and comfort and fruitfulness because of our sin. Now through Christ, it's restored. This is the God-man who once again has true dominion. And he's going to continue the conquest over his enemies. And this is why you and I don't have to panic. Even with all the horrible things we see in the world, even with some terrible things we're going to see, I'll be doing a sermon again this year, as we did last year, predictions for 2022. We'll be doing predictions for 2023 based on God's word, and not as a false prophet, but again, aligning people with God's will for the new year and explaining how some things can work out because God doesn't change and man doesn't change. So we could see destruction coming through rebellion. So the last point in our sermon, we could be certain our Lord is actively crushing the rebellions against him until the last day. So most of you living in America now with modern evangelicalism, you've been steeped in some type of premillennial dispensational theology, some big terms, but we'll explain it. Basically, many people, amillennial eschatology falls under this category too. It's not a very bright outlook for the world. It seems that things will get worse and worse, and then the Lord will come when the world is mostly in a bad state. Well, there's also another view which was popular in America and helped drive us for a long time, and that's the post-millennial view. It's been around since ancient times. And that view is the one I hold, where as bad as things look, it might be a roller coaster in history, but things continually rise. So you and I sitting here today using this amazing technology, as bad as things look for Christians, we always make progress. Now we reach billions every day through the new technology, and people for the first time in history, as much as the church and Christians are taking a literal beating today, we are taking a beating, but through Christ, through his will, we always have conquest, because today, for the first time in history, people can watch a sermon. I mean, their local church might be burned down and they might be under oppression, but they might be able to sneak somewhere where there's an internet connection and not only read the word of God, but see and hear it, and even see a speaker like myself expressing the word through faith. So the church always makes progress. As much as we try and ruin it through our own weakness, Christ is king. He's continually conquering rebellions. Whether you like it or not, the name Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, that name will never go away. It will be the most popular, famous, and infamous name until this world ends and is recreated by our Lord. That will never go away. So Christ is continually conquering. So don't look at the world today and say, okay, Christ's work isn't finished. There's so many that still work against him and hate him. Don't worry. He's smashing one enemy at a time. And there's so much that Christians, we can be proud, not of ourselves, but of our Lord. We can be so proud of the accomplishments of what God has done in his movement through the church, like ending slavery, which has never been something that was done in world history, ending human sacrifice. The Christian religion made these things taboo. Judaism, Islam are still involved in the slave trade, the sex trafficking. These things still go on. As we saw in Libya, live on CNN, Muslims auctioning people that they had caught after the rebellion in Libya on an auction block, auctioning men and women for a certain amount of money. So we, the church, ended this. We brought the ongoing Holocaust of abortion into the psyche, the consciousness of this generation. So many good things that have been done in Christ's name. He will continue to conquer. We just have to have faith and patience. So me, as a person who loves God's law and his logic and what he's given us, I see the progression of the church from 12 scared men, one traitor, so they were down to 11, and it's exploded through history, sometimes on the retreat, but always advancing slowly. And it'll continue to do that. So as bad as things look for us today, I told you, even in the worst disaster, we, people with truth and knowledge, all logic and reason, and able to understand what true law is because of Christ, all the richness in Christ, all the knowledge he's given us, we will start something new if we have to, even in this country, after it collapses. We will be used by God. So be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. You can have hope. And that's what the writer is speaking about. Don't be fooled. So in Hebrews, when we see, thou hast put all things, this is verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, from that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So Christ is reigning, but obviously we could see Christ reigning more than in the first century when it didn't look too good. He just had these Jews that were outcasts, faithful outcasts, the title of the sermon series. He had this little group, but even with that little group against the whole world in first century Judaism, against the whole world, the wisdom of the Greeks, the military and governmental might of the Romans, and the spiritual might of the Jewish leadership and the glorious temple they had, Christ was still reigning, even as Christians were horribly outnumbered, and he's reigning today. So as bad as it looks, and we've actually had worse situations when we do today. Just read history. So many call themselves Reformed because they memorized the 5 points of Calvinism, the TULIP acronym, and have no idea what their heritage is, what they're really saying. Read history. The same thing with many who call themselves Baptists. Look at who the real Baptists were, not Johnny Baptist that you see on cable TV now or here on the radio. The first Baptists in this nation who came to America, what their character was like, how involved they were in pushing God's truth forward. So we have to examine these things. So if you become a student of history and actually take time to study your faith and see God's work, remember, all history is his story. You'll get confirmation. Christ the King is moving forward. We have made so much progress. Christians act like the church has been squashed because of some virus and some wicked vaccine, and because we have outright Satan worshipers ruling over us in many places today. I don't care. They'll be smashed. Their lifestyle is a lifestyle of death, like Psalm 37 says. In a generation, they'll be gone. I don't envy them. I'm scared for them and feel horrible for them and for their future. They are suiciding themselves, as well as their children, all those who hate Christ. So we suffer now, but we will make progress. So let this be your message today. as you are home. We have some severe weather in many parts of the country. But let this be an encouragement to you. Open up a history book. If you have access online or on your phone, look at Christian history. Look at how much we've done. Look at how we've always made progress. People forget during the Black Death in the 13th century, almost a third of Europe, half of Europe disappeared, dead, gone. If there were five people in a family, two to three were dead. And we still made progress through that. So obviously it was a judgment from God. The people were in a wicked state in Europe and in those lands, just like they are today. But through faith, those who love Christ would rebuild. And this is why the reaction to the coronavirus, to the COVID-19 was so horrible for many Christian organizations, hiding, closing churches, pushing an unproven vaccine. Because during the Black Death, the Black Plague, bubonic plague, people really died. And you died a horrible death. Basically, the bacteria ate itself out of your body and you were putrefying wound. Open wounds that burst, horrible smell, like something out of a horror movie. Terrible way to die. But Christians in that environment, the reason why the Christian faith took off again after the 13th century, people remembered, everyone ran, but those Christians we made fun of, they stayed behind and took care of us. They treated our open wounds. Many of them caught the infection themselves and died. What a difference in the attitude. So being brave in Christ, being proactive, having a post-millennial hope that there is hope in Christ, Christ will, in time and eternity, we will see him crush everything, all his enemies. So we don't have to be despondent. We're not doomed to fail. We're doomed to succeed. Whether you like it or not, or whether I like it or not, Christ is King. This is what the book of Hebrews is speaking about. This is what chapter 2 is speaking about. And Jews have no excuse. Open up Britannica, the Britannica, Britannica.com. Olam Haba, it's right there. It's such a popular expression in Orthodox rabbinical Judaism that it's recorded in secular sources also. And I wanted to show you that. How sad that we're ignorant of these things when even the world knows what first century Jewish theology was. So that concludes our sermon today. I wanted it, of course, to be a message of hope and encouragement, not because it's hopium and I'm making it up, because it's reality. It's a fact. Christ is King, and you let people know that our God reigns and his Son is his King and his representative, whether they like it or not. Amen.